The life of a Christian can be a great blessing, a peace and joy and comfort of a life that is prosperous, or it can be a life of difficulty, persecutions, trials, sickness, and troubles. Each generation has no choice over which of these we are allowed to live, but we need to be prepared for either one. And regardless of how prosperous our life is, we still have responsibilities and obligations that sometimes make life very difficult. And so what God has offered to us are things to motivate us, things to keep us warm when it's cold outside, things to keep us happy and excited when there's nothing on the outside that could make us happy and excited. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And so we want to begin with the passage that we ended up with last week, or the hub really of the sermon we preached last week on motivation. And this is talking about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. At the end of this section in chapter 12, it says, we are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. This is testimony. Just like Abel's sacrifice, though dead, he is still speaking. Just like Abraham's sacrifices and Noah's and Enoch's, these are all testimony. It was worth it. The sacrifices, the difficulties, the trials, the submission, the changes that we were required to make, these men would testify, these women would testify, as Paul did in Romans chapter 8. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. And it all begins here. Now, notice in the very first part of this, it says they did not receive the promises, which means these promises are not for here. These promises are not for now. You will not receive these promises in this life. They are part of the every spiritual blessing that we receive when we enter into Christ. These are not physical blessings. This is not prosperity. This is not peace and comfort. This is not health and strength. These promises are afar off. And they died without having received them. So these are promises beyond the grave. These are promises, the living hope that Peter spoke of. So they were assured of them, even though they never received them, because they trusted the God who had made those promises. As Paul says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, God has promised eternal life, and he cannot lie. And he made this promise before the creation of the world. And it's evident from this that he had already revealed these promises to these people. Otherwise, what promises are they looking for that are afar off, but they were assured of, embraced, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth? In other words, I don't belong here. There's a life that is different for me. A stranger and a pilgrim is somebody who lives in a foreign country, understanding that they don't want to accept the language, the culture, the dress, and the lifestyle of the people. We call America the great melting pot because people coming here leave their culture behind in order to become citizens, and they don't remain strangers and pilgrims. But every once in a while, we'll see a stranger and a pilgrim walking down the road, living with their dress of their culture, refusing to be assimilated, which is their right. Well, these people are citizens of another realm. And so they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and they are seeking a homeland. Now, what homeland? Well, this is a homeland beyond the grave. This is a homeland that God has promised. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's in verse 10 or 11, it says that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So he had been promised that city, which is the city that we see revealed to us at the very end of the book of Revelation. So these are the people who died in faith, and this is why they died in faith. Abel offered a better sacrifice, and he died, either the same day or a few days later. Now, Adam and Eve were 120 when they had their next child. So, at the very most, Abel had to be in his 60s, 70s to 100 years old, somewhere in that vicinity, maybe a little younger, but he wasn't any older. And then he died. But he considered the offering of that better sacrifice as his steps, as we saw in the previous passage, to that homeland, to those promises. Enoch didn't even have to wait for death. While everyone else was living about 900 years, Enoch, at 365 years of age, was translated. And of course, where did he go? Did he simply go out of existence? Is that what God meant to reveal? No, it says he was translated, or he was transferred. Transferred where? Was the question that God wanted to be asked, and that he'd already made a promise regarding. By faith, Noah prepared an ark, and then by faith, Abraham obeyed to go out. And then, as Jesus points out, Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. What does that mean? It means they were still alive. They were still alive. Enoch was still alive. Abel was still alive. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their wives, and all of these individuals, they were still alive, and they knew it. They knew because of the promises. Now, these promises weren't recorded. We don't read them in Genesis. We don't read them in Exodus. We don't read of them at all until we get further along. But they knew. And they are testifying. Now, the question that I want to pose at this point in the lesson is, do we ever do this? Do you ever just sit down and think about these promises that are afar off? If we don't feel like strangers and pilgrims in this life, if we are not willing to give up their culture, their dress, their lifestyle, in favor of the modesty and the holiness and the godliness of that is found in the scriptures, and brethren, many times that means that we have to be different. We can't go to their parties. When I used to work in a hospital, I could never go to their parties because they would tell me what was going on there and I couldn't go. That was not a part of my lifestyle. And I was not willing to compromise my homeland and my city, and many of us have been in situations like that. But as we see in this passage of Scripture, these people who died in faith, they knew what they were looking for. They knew, just like Paul did, to die is gain. And to depart is very far better. Now, do we know that? Do we think about that? Is this an afterthought, or is this something we think about the moment we get up? Maybe today will be the day. When we come to the second coming, we will find the same thing, that these are things that are supposed to be on our minds, that these are things that we are supposed to be thinking about, not once a year or once a month or even once a week. These are things that should be in our minds for two reasons. First of all, because that's when our reward begins. And secondly, because if we're not ready when that time comes that we die or the Lord returns, and so it's got to be in our minds. It's got to be something we think about. Otherwise, our repentance is just going to be superficial. Because we aren't really afraid. We aren't really concerned. We don't really realize that we're one heartbeat away. That's all we really have the promise of. Is this heartbeat. We don't even have the promise of the next heartbeat because we don't know. If the Lord returned right now, then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like a lightning bolt, just bang, we will be translated. We will be raised from the dead. We will be either raised from the dead or we will be changed. There won't be time. Won't have time to say, I repent. Won't have time to say, Father, forgive me. Won't have time to prepare. You will go or die in your present state. Now, if we're not thinking about that, we may die unprepared. And so these people were still alive after they left this world. And in other words, living after dying is a part of the promises they received. And it's a part of our promises too. Jesus was very clear about what death meant to God's people. So we will talk about that in a moment. Now let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I want to spend just a few minutes talking about Paul's attitude toward death. And Paul's attitude is very impressive, especially when we realize that at the very end of this book, he says that we should imitate him. The things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, this is part of that. This is a part of that. In chapter 3, he will say that those of us who are mature are like-minded with Paul. And if in other ways you are not minded, God will reveal this to you. So in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, we find a template. A template of life and a template of death. A template of our attitude toward living and a template toward our attitude toward dying. This is how we should feel. And if we don't feel this way, then we need to reevaluate our faith. We need to reevaluate our knowledge. Because you can't make the sacrifices to the level that the Lord wants us to make them unless we have the motivation. It's like looking at someone who is contending in the Olympics and looking at the sacrifices they're making and wondering, what is it that's causing them to make those sacrifices? Well, if you don't know, you can't make those sacrifices. And many of us start out on a goal, start out on a quest for better health, a quest to learn something that we don't know. And we never get to the end, and you ask yourself, well, why didn't that happen? Well, I wasn't that motivated. I was motivated for a moment. It's like I've said for many years, everybody can go on a diet when they're full. It's when you get hungry that the motivation kicks in, and you either stay motivated or you don't. Well, this is the thing with Christianity. The devil is seeking whom he may devour, and he's going to throw everything he can at us. And one of these days, he might find something if we're not motivated. So to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul had suffered the loss of all things, he tells us in Philippians chapter 3. He had given them up willingly, and he counted them now to be rubbish or refuse or trash. What he had given up? He'd given up his nation. The Jewish nation repudiated him. He'd given up his job, his goal and aspiration to be one of those individuals like Gamaliel. And he would have made it. He was so motivated, and yet he counted it but loss. Now, all of us can remember things we could have had that we can't have because we became a Christian. And how we feel about that. Some of us regret. Some of us are like Lot's wife. We're just looking back and, oh, I wish I'd done that differently. Oh, if I only had that opportunity to do again, instead of being grateful for what we have now. So Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now gain means prosperity. Gain means that what you are receiving is greater than what you have. Now this is an interesting commentary on something the Ecclesiastes writer said that I'd always kind of doubted, and that is, better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. I kind of think to myself, that doesn't make any sense. Better is the day of one's birth, because then you have the prospects of going through your life. You get to be young. You get to go through all the exciting things. The end that is death, that's the completion of everything. where you give everything up. Well, I've since reevaluated that, and God was just as right as he could be when he revealed that to the writer of Ecclesiastes. As Paul says, death is gain. Everything in this life that will be lost will seem as nothing compared to what there is to gain. Now you say, what are we going to gain? Well, that hasn't been revealed yet. We only have God's promise that it will be gain. Now he goes on to say in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, because there's something better for me and there's something better for you. Me staying is better for you. Me going is better for me. As far as Paul was concerned, the day of his death would be the best day of his life. Now, he had to know a lot of things to feel that way, because many of us struggle with that. I've struggled for years with the idea that death is better. And stunted growth is the only outcome of that. You can't grow until you believe this. You can't truly have self-control and deny yourself until you believe this. Because when we still have a stake in this life, we are still looking at things differently. So Paul says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire. Now I've mentioned many times, this is the Greek word epithumeo. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5 when he says, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Lust means a strong desire. Now, the strength of that desire, at what point does the strength of that desire equal adultery? Well, obviously, it would be a strong desire. And at the same time, Paul says, I have that same desire that other men direct toward women. I have that desire to go to heaven. Can't stop thinking about it. I long for it. I want it. It's a desire, because it would be very far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Is that why we're here? Are we only here because we're needed here? Our children still need us. Our brethren still need us. Other people, the lost, still need us here. We're still doing work. This is something that Jeannie's mother has been saying the last few months as she is looking at the end of her life. As long as I'm here, I want work to do. And she's constantly making sacrifices, because that's this passage. She's ready to go. But if the Lord's going to leave her here, she wants to be used. And I appreciate that attitude, and it's an attitude that all of us need to pick up, not when we're in our 80s. The sooner we get it, the sooner our service to God becomes more sincere and more sacrificial. As Jesus said, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you, because all of these other things are not essential. Seeking his kingdom and his righteousness will get us the promises that we have been promised. And so, here's our template. How close is your life to this right now? How close? Did you think about death this week as a gain? Did you think the only reason I'm still here is to spend my life serving other people and helping other people? A desire to depart, because it's very far better. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to bring life and immortality to light. The purpose of the gospel is to abolish death. This is what the gospel ultimately will accomplish. Death will be abolished. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, O death, the last enemy to be conquered is death. So Jesus now has the keys to death and to Hades. He can stop death. He can open the doors of Hades anytime he chooses. Anytime God decides this is the time. So the grace that has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ is not simply his sacrifice on the cross, it's the teachings that he has brought. It is the enlightenment that we receive. Again, knowledge is power. The more you know, the more you can accomplish. The more you know, the more sacrifices that you can make. The more we understand about what God has in mind for us, as we saw this morning in 1 John, it has not yet been manifest what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And then it says this, he who has this hope will purify himself even as he is pure. If you are having difficulty purifying yourself, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Some of us struggle to be pure. The more we think about death, the more pure we will become. Now, I'm not talking about a morbid thinking about death. I'm talking about an excited thinking. Now, I don't want it to happen today. I'm still needed. But if it were to come today, it would be welcomed. Because that is the end. Another thing the writer of Ecclesiastes said, after he said what he said about death, is the end of a thing is better than the beginning of a thing. So there will be many new vistas that Jesus has brought to light through the gospel. Let's begin in John chapter 8. We're just going to quickly go through these verses. In John chapter 8 and in verse 51, Jesus makes this statement. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now look at the Jews' response. We know you have a demon now. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? And then once again, Jesus makes the point, God is not the God of the dead. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Abraham is in heaven. Remember Abraham's bosom? Abraham is in Hades. He's in paradise, called Abraham's bosom. And when the time came for Jesus to come into this world, he rejoiced. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Now, this was the promise that was given to him in chapter 12. This is why he left his country. This is why he became the father of many nations, because through thy seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. So if anyone keeps my word, that was true even before Jesus came. Abel kept his word. He didn't see death. Now, does that mean he didn't die? No, Cain killed him. Cain saw his death. But Abel didn't. Abel was on his way. Angels were carrying him. Wasn't called Abraham's bosom yet. Abraham wasn't there. Matter of fact, he was the only one there, unless there were some angels there, because he was the first one to die and depart. And now we learn, as Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. So death was simply a journey for him. So if we keep his word, we will never see death. This is a concept that Jesus brought to light through the gospel. If you keep my word, then death will be very far better. Because as Jesus told the thief on the cross, which we'll look at a little bit later, today you will be with me in paradise. And the word paradise is the same word that is used of the Garden of Eden. You know, this is an interesting thought. I had never thought about it before until I saw in Revelation chapter 20 that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And then I thought to myself, when did death and Hades come into existence? Now, we know that death came into existence when Adam committed the sin. What about Hades? Well, we're not as clear on that, because angels that sinned were cast down into chains of darkness. That could be the initial development of Hades. But that would not describe or give us an understanding of paradise. When did paradise come into existence? And of course, at the very latest, paradise came into existence when Cain or when Abel died, because God needed a place to put him. When death was created, God needed a place to put the souls of the wicked and of the righteous. And as Jesus describes that place in Luke chapter 16, he describes it as a place of torment on the one side and as a place of comfort and peace and paradise on the other. What if God patterned paradise after the Garden of Eden? What if God took the Garden of Eden and used it as the template for paradise? Would you like to go back to a place that is similar to the Garden of Eden? Now, it doesn't matter when God started it. We know it's all going to be cast in the lake of fire, and we know that the heavens and the earth are going to be burned up, and we're going to receive a new heavens and a new earth. But it's fascinating to think about, just as God created the first heaven and the first earth perfect, and he created the Garden of Eden as a place of peace and comfort and beauty, and now the same word is used to describe paradise. Now you say to yourself, well, that doesn't mean that it's the same. Well, why would he use the same word if it doesn't have some similarities? You can't use the word park. You can't use the word garden if you're describing a bleak, empty place where there's nothing except we're sitting around waiting. No, this is a place of beauty. We're going to continue to live, and we're going to continue to live in paradise, and Moses and Elijah come back in glory. So death is very far better if we picture it like that, and I don't know how else we could picture it. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Lazarus is dead. Jesus is glad that he wasn't there to heal him, because he knew that this was going to give glory to God and greater faith to them. Now, when Mary and Martha hear that he has come, they come rushing out to talk to him. And in verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Remember, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, you can't say, well, in the context, this is talking about baptism. This isn't talking about life and death. Well, does Lazarus need to be baptized? No, Lazarus is dead. In the context, look at verse 23. "Your brother will rise again." And so Jesus says, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Death is only a journey. It is a journey from this bleak earth to paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. But Peter said in Acts chapter 2, "You will not leave my soul in Hades." So where's paradise? Paradise is in Hades. What is paradise like? Well, the word paradise means a beautiful park-like setting. It means, it is the same word. It's only used in Genesis chapter 1 in the Septuagint version, which is the version Jesus is using, which is in the Greek language. And instead of Garden of Eden, it is the Paradise of Eden. It is the same word in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 2, and in Genesis chapter 3, when it says that God banished them from the garden, it says it meant, or in the Greek language, he said, they were banished from paradise. Well, where did paradise go? It went to Hades. Now, I'm not saying it's exactly the same, but I'm saying that the similarities are inferred by the word. And so when Jesus says here, "I'm the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die," this is only the fulfillment of what Jesus said when he said, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And Abraham is still speaking in Jesus' words in Luke chapter 16. He's still alive. So are Moses and Elijah. They come back and talk to Jesus. So is Samuel. He comes back and he talks to Saul. So these are people. Daniel is told, you're going to rest and you're going to raise on the last day. So these are promises that they embraced and were assured of. And Jesus is now bringing them to light. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, the thief on the cross says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, verily, which is amen. This is absolutely true. Today you will be with me in paradise. So when Jesus died, he went to paradise. Where else could he go? If today you're going to be with me in paradise, then when Jesus died, he went to paradise. When the thief died, he went to paradise. Well, where is it? You will not leave my soul in Hades. It's in Hades now. It's been recreated patterned after the Garden of Eden. That's how I see it. I think that's how Paul saw it. Remember, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I come to visions and revelations. I know a man in the body or out of the body was carried up to paradise and heard unspeakable words. Now, Paul said he was taken to a valley. We would know what the word valley means. If Paul said he was taken to a mountain, we would know what a mountain is. We wouldn't have to think. If Paul said, I went to paradise, and the only other place that word is used is in Genesis 1 through 3, then we have to understand what he's talking about. So where did Jesus and the thief go? Well, they didn't come down from the cross and go to the Garden of Gethsemane or the Mount of Olives and the garden that was there. They went somewhere else. They didn't see death is the point. They didn't see death. Angels came and carried them away. You remember Elijah, he was carried up into heaven in a fiery chariot. Luke chapter 16, I think we'll save until next week. But let's go to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we have the Transfiguration. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe with all my heart that Jesus was transfigured. I have no doubt at all. This is not symbolic. This is not figurative. What John and James and Peter saw was a transfigured Jesus. And so in verse 29... let's start in verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to a mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. Matthew and Mark speak of his face shining as the sun. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. Now, Prince asked me a few weeks ago, why didn't he send Abraham too? Why didn't I send him? Deuteronomy 29:29. I don't know why he didn't send. I don't know why he sent who he sent. But the people he sent appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So God allowed, just like he allowed Samuel to come back and talk to Saul, God allowed Moses and Elijah to come back and talk to Jesus about his coming death in Jerusalem. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that conversation as they were talking back and forth, to see Jesus' face shining in transfigured glory, to see Moses and Elijah coming to him in glory, similar glory in some way or another? They're still men. They are still talking with him. They haven't lost. They have gained. That's about the best that we can do with the facts that we have I don't think that we're adding anything here. I don't think that we're even speculating here. Now, you might say, well, you're speculating about paradise. Well, only saying when two words are used, they generally mean the same thing unless somebody changes their meaning. And everyone there at that time spoke Greek, and everyone there used that word only of Eden. Give you time to read that on your own. What about you? What about me? We have greater promises, or at least clearer promises, or at least similar promises. Do we see them afar off? Or do we see them at all? Are we thinking like this? Have we taken the information and incorporated it into the way we live? Does it make us a stranger and a pilgrim like it did them? Our promises are greater than their promises. They saw them. They were assured of them. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, where are you in this process? Do you see them? Are you assured of them? Have you embraced them and incorporated them into the way you live your life? If you have, then you're confessing, I don't belong here. We sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and I can't feel at home in this world. But do we mean it? Or do we feel quite at home? So, are we among them? Have we received our promises? Do we see them? Are we assured of them? Have we embraced them? I've got a few more slides, but I don't want to use them today. We'll pick up with this next Sunday morning. But brethren, take some time this week. Write these things down. Incorporate them into your life. Don't forget them. I preached a sermon very similar to this 4 years ago. I think I preached it again just a couple of years ago when I came back from Malawi, because they love this lesson. They want to hear it all the time. Because you know something? They don't have anything in this life. Anything would be better than this life. And for them to think about what it's going to be like as soon as they leave this world is a very pleasurable experience. They love the lesson. And I hope that you can appreciate it too. We have a lot to leave behind. But compared to what we are going to receive, we have nothing to leave behind. It's just refuse. And if we allow anything here to keep us from serving the Lord with the same zeal and determination that Paul did, shame on us. And we're going to regret it. Because every sacrifice we make now will be such a pleasurable thing to remember when we stand before God and after we die. And everything we didn't do that we should have done will be a regret. And so as we now end the lesson and we pick up our songbooks, what applications are we going to make? When you die, are you going to paradise, or are you more like the rich man? Are you going to go to torment? Can you not even think about death because you're afraid of death? And if you're afraid of death, is it because you don't trust in the promises? Or is it because you know that even though these promises are true, you'll never get them? Because you're not living faith. And this is a key thought and something that we have to be careful with, because sometimes we deprecate ourselves to the point. But at the same time, we can't lose the fact we need to be humble, we need to be contrite, we need to be trembling at His word, we need to be brokenhearted as we strive to become perfect. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who has any doubts because of previous conduct about what would happen to them when they die, you might die this week. And if you want to resolve those doubts, take care of it. If we can help in any way, would you make it known while we together stand and sing?